Yeah, glad that you're here. Let's pray and let's dive into this. Lord God, thank you that we come before you and we can learn about the truth that you have revealed to us in your word. And as we look tonight at the topic of sanctification, we ask that you would guide us in truth, that you would give us a longing and a hunger to be set apart from sin and set apart to you, Lord God. And we thank you for what you have done to make that happen and how you are working with us and through us to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to image you well in this world and to grow in our sanctification for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Continuing on our series on what we believe today, it's what we believe about sanctification. Let's see, sanctification, at least five syllables there, so a bigger word. But basically, sanctification has to do with being holy. Sometimes we use the words saint, sanctified, sanctuary, and really all of these words are related, and they're related to the meaning of to be holy. So a saint is literally a holy one. A sanctuary is a holy place, a place that is set apart. And to be sanctified, we're going to see, has to do with God's work in us, making us holy in different respects. So we are going to look at the doctrinal statement here. We're going to read this, and then we're going to unpack it. It says, we believe that sanctification has a twofold meaning, that is setting apart things, days, or persons specifically for God, and the believer at the time of his regeneration is so set apart by God the Father. The progressive work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer, obedient to the word of God, experiences the power of the Christ for holiness of life and victory over the old nature, which work will be completed when the believer stands in Christ's presence. And we'll be looking at scriptures that explain this. Now, if you notice, when we read this, it starts off by saying that sanctification is a twofold meaning. In the bulletin, I have here three. But I think all three of these are actually in our doctrinal statement, and this is a pretty standard way to talk about these three aspects. And really what it is, it's talking about our sanctification past, present, and future. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a sanctification that has already happened to you at the moment that you were saved, when you were regenerated, when you were born again, that happened. So there's a past aspect. There's a present aspect where you are being sanctified, and yet there is a future aspect where the sanctification will be final, where it will be complete. So we're going to talk about each of these and try to make sense of that. So at the beginning, and I don't know if there's a way to get the projector on in the back because it's the rear projector isn't on. So I'll just have to be turning my head a lot. That'll be okay. The first is positional sanctification. So in your bulletin outline, the blank there is positional. We're going to say that positional sanctification sets us apart as holy to God at the moment of salvation. We read that in the doctrinal statement saying that a first aspect of sanctification is of setting apart, it could be things, it could be days, persons, for God. So there's two aspects of this when we talk about sanctification. The idea of holiness or sanctification has at the core this issue of being separated or being separate. So we're being set apart from something and being set apart to something else. So we're being separated from sin and from the world, from the enemy, and we're being set apart specifically to God. You know, sometimes when people talk about, you know, holiness, they'll talk about the special dishes that you have up, you know, that they're set apart. They're not for common use. They're for some of us have these dishes, and it would take the Queen of England, I think, to actually get these things out. But they're not for just common use. They're set apart. They're holy for special use. And the same sense that God takes us out of the world and he's setting us apart for his use and his purposes. One verse that talks about this is Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, and specifically 10 and 14. And it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So notice here, and if you have your booklet, and remember you can always grab these on the counter to bring these in. It lists this as one of the biblical proofs, and make it a little bit easier to look at this. But just notice that this is in the past tense. We have been sanctified. So this is something that happened in the past. It's still has affected us now, but it's something that's been done in the past. So this type of sanctification, it's through Jesus Christ who offered himself for us, and it was a once and for all sacrifice that he made. And then in verse 14 it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now that's kind of interesting, because on one hand he says he has perfected us for all time. That sounds like it's really a completed thing. But he also says who are being sanctified. So that's what we can see. There's a past aspect, and there's also a ongoing aspect to this. I think we can also see support for this, that in many letters, Christians are called saints. That Paul and others, when they write these letters to churches, even a church like the Corinthian church, which had lots and lots of problems, if you were here for that series, they had lots of issues, and yet he refers to them as saints. Because in God's eyes, at the moment that you believe and are saved, he views you as holy in his sight. In a way, this is somewhat similar to justification, which we'll talk about later, that it's God is choosing to view us as being holy, as being clean, even though there's still a lot of work that needs to be done in our lives to clean us up. So we're counted as holy in God's sight before he actually makes us holy. Now this would be different if we think about who this separates us from. This would be distinct from Roman Catholic view, that God, in that sense, makes us holy first and then accepts us because of that. What we're saying is that God accepts us as holy in his sight while we're still sinners, even before he starts cleaning us up because of what Christ has done for us. In Romans 4:5, it says, "And to the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." I tried to think of an illustration that would maybe help us think about this, because positional sanctification is it's a bit different than what we're going to talk about. The next is progressive sanctification, and that's this progress that God has, this ongoing process of him making us more and more like Jesus Christ, us changing us little by little from the inside out. But this first part, this is something where God just chooses to see it this way, and it changes our position without actually changing the amount of actual sin or righteousness in our lives. And I think if we connect this to the whole biblical story of what's going on, maybe there's a way we can think about this. So remember, God creates, in the beginning, he creates Adam and Eve, our first parents, way back to the beginning. And what is one of the things that it says right in Genesis 1 about he created them with... Well, he created them male and female, yes, and what else does it have? In his image. So keep that in mind. So think about this, that I shouldn't be asking audience questions when my ear's stuffed up and I can barely hear. So, all right. So imagine that this is a portrait of a king. Okay, it's just a beautiful portrait. In fact, let's see, Okay, oh, look at that. We got some king that I pulled off the internet. Okay? And let's say the king decides that he's going to make a self-portrait of himself. And the king is an excellent artist, and he paints a great picture of himself. This is not what God looks like. This is just for illustration's sake. And I like to point out that every illustration has ways that it works and ways that it doesn't. Okay? So the artist, the king, he creates this image of himself to reflect what he looks like, and it's just a marvelous work that he has. And so it's the king has done this. Obviously, this gives it a tremendous amount of value because the king has made this, and it is a great work of art, and it reflects him, and it reflects his honor and his glory, and it's meant to glorify him. But now, let's say that through some manner of trickery, the enemy of the king has somehow taken this captive and taken it away from the king's archive, and instead he's bringing it over to this thief's private art collection. And so he changes it, and he brings it over here, and he has it now in his clutches. He has it captured. But not only that in the process of all of this, you know, this great masterpiece of art, it just gets terribly, terribly blemished. And so there's like mud that gets splattered on it. And so it's this great work of art. It not only has it been stolen, but it's being just defaced and almost completely messed up. I mean, you can barely see much of the image of the king there at all. It's still there. In a sense, you know, this is still worth as much as it was before, because underneath the mud you have this very valuable painting. I mean, if you had a Rembrandt painting and it was covered with mud, it would still be worth a lot of money because there's a Rembrandt painting underneath there. So this is an amazing thing. So in a way, what I'm getting at is that we were created in God's image, at least Adam and Eve were, and when they fell into sin, Adam and Eve did not lose the image of God. We know that they didn't, because in Genesis 9 and other places, it still references humanity being created in the image of God, but the image was tarnished. The image was marred very terribly, and it was taken into Satan's clutches, to his kingdom. It talks about all of us now. When we come into this world, we come into Satan's dominion of darkness. But now, imagine that the king and his son, through their work, are able to repossess this, and they're able to bring it back, and they're able to bring it out of the domain of darkness into the Son's kingdom of light. It's no longer in, Scripture has different ways of putting this. I mean, sometimes referring to Satan as his kingdom, sometimes talking about being in Adam. But now we're in Christ the moment that you believe, that we're transferred to Christ's kingdom of light. So in a sense, I think this could be like positional sanctification, that at this point, the mud and the blemish hasn't been taken care of, but it's in a different position now. The king has claimed this again and said, this is mine. This is for my collection, not for Satan, not for the world. And so that's the beginning step. That's what happened to you at the moment that you trusted Christ as Savior. You're taken out of the kingdom domain of darkness and brought into the Son's kingdom of light. But then the king doesn't stop there, because he doesn't want this just defaced. I mean, he's glad that he has this, but it's all covered with mud. So he begins the process of slowly doing the painstaking work of repairing the picture, and, you know, getting the mud off and trying to, you know, use the art that he can to clean it and to restore that. And this is the process that we are in right now if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That God is working in and through your life to not only have you in his archive, his collection now, but also to restore you to the way that you were meant to be, to reflect him and to reflect his image. But it's not done yet, and it's not going to be done in this life. That'll happen later on when we go to glory, or when Christ comes back for us, And that is going to be final sanctification or glorification when it's completely restored, when it's back to the intended condition for it. So, like I said, that illustration, it's not perfect, but hopefully there's some ways that helps us make sense of what God is doing. That Scripture talks about us being in the image of God. It's been terribly damaged and tarnished, and he is in the process of restoring us back to what we are supposed to look like. One application for this part, for positional sanctification, is that positional sanctification gives us assurance that we are accepted by God in Christ apart from our works. Because remember, in this, God is choosing to view us as holy because not because he has taken the mud off yet, but because he's claimed us, because he can see underneath, he sees what he is going to do. It's based on Christ and what he has done. And at this point, it's not based on him actually changing us and making us actually righteous, but making us actually holy. But that comes next, because the next thing we're going to talk about is what we call progressive sanctification. And this is why I picked the graphic up here that says cleaning in progress. And that really is a summary for our life as Christians, that God is in the process of cleaning us. And might be a little danger there, because cleaning is going on. And in the same way in our lives, it's not finished. There's work to be done. There is parts that are better, and there's parts that still are being worked on. And that's why it's called progressive sanctification, because it has to do with progress. That it's not a instantaneously accomplished feat. So as we say here, progressive sanctification is the lifelong process of being transformed into the image of Christ. Let me read from our doctrinal statement again. It says, the progressive work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer, obedient to the word of God, experiences the power of the Christ for holiness of life and victory over the old nature, which work will be completed when the believer stands in Christ's presence. A great verse to look at for this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, and that verse says, for we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the sanctification, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, because the moment that you believe, one of the things that happens is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and indwells you as a Christian and starts changing you from the inside out. And whether you felt that happen, whether you noticed it happened, if you really became a Christian, that began at that moment. Ever since Acts 2 and the church age, that is what happens to every genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And so he works from the inside out. So sometimes when someone's saved, sometimes there'll be a drastic thing that people notice very quickly. I've told you this. My father, when he was saved, was able to give up drinking, just almost cold turkey, and sold the tavern, all these just huge changes. But there's other things that he would say, even now he's still working on. And that's probably the same with all of our lives. That we look back, we could probably see some things that God started to do in our lives at the moment of salvation, and other things that were maybe slower and coming along. Sometimes it's more visible, sometimes it's under the surface, but it's real, and eventually it's going to work its way out. So, what I like about that verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about beholding the glory of the Lord. Again, it says being transformed, so it's a process. It's an ongoing thing. And it's this transformation from what we used to be like to what God is making us into. And we see in Scripture what we're being made into is we're being made into Christ's image. That is God's goal for you, to put you into the image of Jesus Christ. And think about it. If we were made in the image of God, it says that we were made in the image of God. It says that Jesus Christ, he is the image of God. He's the perfect image of God. So if you want to know what you're going to be like when he is finished with you, you look to Jesus Christ because he's changing us into the character of Jesus Christ so that we can be brothers and sisters with him. He's our elder brother. And so we see that in this verse. It talks about this in Romans 8 as well, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's this progress that goes on. So a few things that we could say about this. We recognize that it is progressive, it's continual, it's a lifelong process. And let me show you. Well, I'll bring this up. So progressive sanctification means that Christians are expected to be growing in holiness. That this is, if someone is a Christian, we're commanded to. It says to be holy as God is holy. But also, this is something that we know is going to happen because the Holy Spirit is making it happen in our lives. Now, let me show you a chart like this. Hopefully you read this if this comes through. But I think it's a good way to visualize what this is like. And so in this chart, when we're born, we are born spiritually dead in a lack of holiness. And then when someone is born again at that moment of conversion and regeneration, that's when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and starts changing us from the inside out. And so after that, we start growing in holiness. So the bottom of the chart is lack of holiness. We're sinful. We're more controlled by the flesh. And that was us 100% before being Christians. I mean, even good things we did were for the wrong reasons. There was really nothing genuinely God-pleasing about us. But after becoming a Christian, we start to grow. And you see, there's ups and downs. It's kind of like a mountain slope, but it's overall progressing upward. I've heard it. And if you think about your Christian life too, you probably recognize that there's times of growth, there's times where maybe there was a little bit of slip backwards. But if you look at the long-term trajectory of things, hope you see this steady upward growth if you look in the long term. For one theologian describes it like using a yo-yo and walking upstairs. It's going to be ups and downs, but overall the trajectory is to become more and more like Christ. But the thing is that we also believe that you never reach that goal in this life, that it's not until God takes us home that we're rid of the sin nature completely, and that we are completely a new creation. Right now, we're genuinely new, but not completely new. That's why you and I, we all still struggle with sin, because we have the Holy Spirit in our life, but we also struggle with the sin nature, with the flesh, and they're at war with each other. And so that's the Christian fight, this Christian experience. So we're growing in sanctification like this, and that's the normal Christian life. Like we said, there'd be ups and downs. Doesn't usually work to just look at one week to another, but if you view yourself, how are you a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? Do you see, is there change in your life? Is there things that you love now about God that weren't there before? And I think when you look, you'll see those things. You'll see the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life. Talks about that in Galatians 6, 22 through 23. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is producing these things in our own lives. Obedience to the Word of God is required. So this doesn't just happen automatically. And this is kind of a paradox. It is all by grace. But God also calls us to be doing things, to work with God as far as growing in our holiness. So it's not an automatic thing. So there's ways we can stifle this, and there's ways that we can cooperate better and grow in holiness. The more that we are in God's Word, the more that we are going to be growing. The more that we are with God in prayer, the more that we are going to be growing. The more that we're dealing with our thought life, the more that we are shunning sin, all these different things can be done to help us to grow. The more that we're thinking just amazing thoughts about God and realizing his grace and his wonder instead of just obsessing about the things of the world. Those are things that help us grow. But even with it, the Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit producing these things in our life, in and through us. And so there are disciplines that we do, recognizing still that it's all from God. Jerry Bridges calls it dependent discipline. We depend on him. We depend on his grace. It's not just from our own self-effort, but there's things we do to grow in holiness, understanding that it's the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And it is a necessary thing. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That scripture says that there is this holiness that we need to have in order to see God. Now, it's not because that this is a work. This is something that the Holy Spirit at the core is producing in our lives. So that's where if you're a genuine Christian, there has to be some growth that is genuinely happening. And this actual growth of holiness is the result and fruit of salvation. It's not the cause of our salvation, and it never will be. God is never going to accept us because, you've become a good person now, that you've cleaned up your act. No, we're always and only going to be accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ did in our place. But having done that, the effect is a changed life. That's one of the things that necessarily will happen. So if we think about what are a few things that this would separate us from, that this would distinguish us from, there's several different things. Let me just give you a few. One would be what's called perfectionism. And there are some Christians that honestly believe and teach that you can become perfect in this life, that you can hit a point where you're done sinning, that you've made it. And if we were going to put this on the chart, it would look like this. You're growing for a while, and then you hit what they call total sanctification. In fact, maybe some of you have heard maybe someone from like a holiness circle say, I'm saved and sanctified. And by that, they mean that not only are they saved, but they've hit this total sanctification and are done with sin altogether. And so a lot of this is found, some of the circles where this is found, John Wesley is one that taught this. He was a father of Methodism. And so in some Methodist circles or Wesleyan circles, holiness churches, they will teach this, that you can hit a point, and you should, where you can just be done with sin. I think not only is that, I think, unscriptural, because it doesn't say that, but I would have a really hard time just imagining that someone could say that with a straight face. To say, well, I've finished sinning and I haven't had any sins. And I think the way that they have to kind of think about it to explain this is you kind of have to redefine sin. And some of them, if you talk to them, they will, that it's kind of the big sins and it has to be one of the intentional sins. But we would recognize that, hey, there are any sin is sin. And whether it's big or small, it separates us from a holy God, and it displeases him. And there's sins of things we do. There's sins of things that we don't do that we ought to do, and that's still sin. There's sins not just that we do externally, but sins on the inside of attitude. So when you think of all these things, I have a hard time imagining that anybody could really claim with a straight face that they're just done with sin. And I think it actually makes kind of a really difficult Christian life to claim that you've reached that perfection, because you have to live in denial about things that you are struggling with. So that's one thing that we do not believe. This would also distinguish us, our view of progressive sanctification from, there's different versions of this, but in classic Pentecostalism, the teaching there is that you can hit this second stage of spirituality when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they say that, well, everyone, when you're a Christian, you're baptized in Christ, but then there's a second experience where you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you become kind of the second level Christian. And so in classic Pentecostalism, the initial evidence of that is speaking in tongues. So if you haven't done that, you're a lower level Christian. But if you have done that, if God has given you that experience, well, now you're the second level Christian. You've leveled up there. And this is something that we don't agree with, and we don't believe that spirituality works like this, that it's not a quick experience, that it's a slow process. As we, with God's help, we fight for holiness, and we fight for Christian growth. I think another one last one to kind of compare this with would sometimes what's called easy believism. This almost be that you could just trust Christ as your Savior, say a prayer, but then your spiritual growth is basically flat lines. And some people say there could be no spiritual growth at all. And then you die and God takes you to heaven. And I think there's many, many places in Scripture that teach us that that's not what Christian life is like. That if you are a genuine believer, that God will be working in your life. That the Holy Spirit is not going to be satisfied being in you and just having you be the same. That He's going to be transforming you from the inside out. That you can't just be a believer and just be flatlined. The growth may be slow. It may be under the surface. And sometimes we have to watch ourselves when we look at other people, because we might be looking at one area of their life and seeing, I don't see any growth there, but maybe God's working in a whole different part of their life and some amazing things are going on. So we have to be a little cautious, you know, as we look at other people's lives or even our own sometimes. But I think what Scripture does indicate is that there is going to be a change. In the same way, if you take a rock and you throw it into a pond on a nice day where the, you know, water is not frozen, and there is going to be a splash, okay? It's just the necessary effect of this happening. When Jesus comes into your life and the Holy Spirit indwells you, there's going to be a splash that is the changed life. It's not instant, it's not perfect, but there's going to be change. I think with this, some of the things that we want to remember for ourselves is this means that we don't want to be, you know, real legalistic people, in the sense of people that have just these unrealistic expectations. That maybe, you know, there can be conservative Christians that we say we don't believe in perfectionism, but maybe functionally we almost treat everyone like that. That somebody gets saved and we think that they're going to have their life completely cleaned up by the time they get to church again next Sunday. Now, we'd love to see rapid change. We hope that would be the case. And sin is never okay, but sometimes we have to realize that it is a process. And there's some things that God will help people with quickly, and there's other things that it might be a long time. And they may need to grow and learn and have Christian brothers and sisters around them to help them with these things. And if we shun them because the growth isn't as quick as we would want it to be, especially in those specific areas we're looking at, we might do people some real harm. So if we really believe in progressive sanctification, we're gonna need to be patient with people. And remember, patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. So the more He grows that in our hearts, the more we can show that patience to others. Now, the other side with that, there's some Christians that want to just say, well, sin's no big deal. That you can be a believer and it really doesn't matter if you change your life. And that's not our view either. We want to be patient with each other, but we also want to be encouraging each other to move on in holiness and working with each other and trying to battle and overcome sin, because we realize that sin is bad. And even more than that, it offends the God that saved us and loves us. And so we want to live lives that please Him. So we want to grow in holiness out of thankfulness to Him and to have a closer relationship with Him. So we can't be, on one hand, kind of more legalistic Christians that expect this unrealistic instant change, but we also don't want to be people that just fall into license. Like, you know, God's grace is just a license to sin. It doesn't matter if you ever change, you know, some things. We want to be helping each other to grow. And I think what this reminds us of also is that direction matters more than position. I mean, there might be a new Christian, and maybe they have a lot in their life that they still need to learn. oh, this is sin, I need to get rid of this. They need to overcome some things. But they're going in the right direction. Be happy about that. Be thrilled with that. It's better to be at the bottom of the chart and to be launching up than to be somewhere else and kind of plateauing or drifting down. So direction matters more than position. Sometimes people say God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. I think another just practical application for this, if God is at work cleaning us up, getting the mud and the filth off of us, I think we can help that out by not playing in the mud. If we want to grow in holiness, but we're spending all our time basically playing in the mud of sin, it's hard to get washed off when you're still rolling around in the mud. So we can think about that for our lives. And last is final sanctification. We'll say it that way, final sanctification, the completion of this. So final sanctification is the completion of a believer's transformation that will take place when he or she stands in Christ's presence. And I see this in our doctrinal statement as well, because it finishes by saying, which work will be completed when the believer stands in Christ's presence. That right now, this is where we're at. We're in the art restoration process, and we're helping each other to art restoration process. But there will be a time when it is the restoration is complete. That God's goal of making us life like Christ will have been accomplished. In 1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, future, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I think there's so much that we can see also about this, this whole process. We look at Romans 8. If you have scripture, you can turn there for a second. But in Romans 8, just this great passage. And in Romans 8, I'll start in Romans 8:28. God working all things together in our lives. What is he doing? It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Then verse 29, and for those he foreknew, he also predestined. But look at what does it say he predestined us to? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the destiny, believer, that God has planned for you in advance for you to be like Jesus Christ. That everything that God brings into your life, every challenge, every suffering, every difficulty, all of this is from the Master's hand to chisel us as a sculpture into the image of his son. And sometimes it's a painful process, but it's a good thing because this is the good destiny that he has us with. And many of us will look back and realize that how true that is, that God used pain, that God used suffering, that he used hardship to help us be more like Jesus Christ. And that if he had given us a problem-free life, we would probably be soft and worldly and very much like the devil. But God uses, he knows the combination of things that he needs to use in your life to help you to become like Jesus Christ. And this is your destiny. What a great destiny that is. And it says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. We'll be talking about that he declared you righteous when you believed in Jesus Christ. And with those he justified, he also glorified. And when it talks about glorified here, that's, again, synonymous to this final sanctification. When God completes this process of making you and I what he has created us to be. And that happens when we leave this life. Although it says here that who God has justified, he also glorified. Almost as if it is past tense. It's future, but he says it that way because it's a certainty, because he knows it's going to happen with absolute certainty. that once you've started this process, once God has claimed you and taken you and put the Holy Spirit into your life, and he's saved you, he's regenerated you, all these different things that happen, he does not let that happen halfway, that he will bring that to completion, that this, what he has predestined you for, he will complete that. And we know that also because the end of Romans 8 says that we can never be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. That once God has us, he is never going to let us go, no matter what we do, no matter what anyone does. And uses as many things as he can here to let us know nothing, nothing at all is going to stop this. Nothing is going to take you away from the love of God. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This final sanctification, this glorification, is a certainty for anyone that has genuinely trusted Jesus Christ. The final sanctification means that we can look forward to a day when the struggle with sin will be a thing of the past. Do you look forward to that? You're now weighed down by the sinful nature, and we can just see God with eyes that are not clogged with the junk of sin. And we can just experience him and have joy seeing our Lord and Savior face to face, transformed into his likeness and enjoying him with every bit of our being. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you all praise. We thank you for what you have done to rescue us, that through our own disobedience and the disobedience of Adam, our forefather, we have found ourselves in the domain of darkness, covered with sin and filth. But you came into this world to rescue us, and you have pulled us out of Satan's domain and brought us into your kingdom. You have claimed us for yourself and positionally claimed us as sanctified in your sight. And we thank you that you have also started the work of actually causing us to become more holy, to become more like you in our actual lives. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we acknowledge our ups and downs, and there are times when we don't cooperate with that the way we should. We ask that you would continue to change our hearts, to draw us to yourself, to cause us to abhor sin and the things that are wicked in your sight, and to love you and to love that which is pure and good and holy and just and beautiful. Lord God, we know that in the meantime, you keep us in this world and you have purposes for us to be here, to live for you in this world, to rescue the lost. We are to be in the world but not of it, Lord God. So help us to be sanctified, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the work of the triune God in saving us, past, present, and future. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.